This morning, I want to talk about the potential of goodness that's in each one of us. And this potentiality, we've all tapped in to a certain extent. And I just want to explore this idea of how much good has God given us to do and to be. And if we can tap into our hearts, and that's what it's about, the gospel reaching our hearts to grab that potential in us for the cause of good, to glorify His name, and to love one another. I thought about this potentiality in several different ways. Even animals have this potential in a lesser degree. When my third son and his wife, they had a pit bull for a dog, and the grandsons come along, Papaw was a little concerned. But Mia has turned out to be such an incredible dog for them. And my wife will tell the story. I don't remember it very well. I don't think I was even there. But some other dog came there into the apartment. And just like that, Mia was between her and this other dog. I mean, and she has just been as docile and gentle. The boys can be so ridiculous when they play and pull ears, etc. And Mia just doesn't do anything. It's just incredible how good that dog can be. And yet, we've all seen dogs the other way. Running here in Murray, a house I don't run by anymore, there were three dogs that came out. Sometimes when they're a pack, it's they do something to themselves, maybe like people. But I thought I was going to go to the hospital. And if the owner hadn't been within about 30 seconds following these dogs, I'd have been in trouble. And I was told to, you know, say no and like this. And so I kept saying that. And all I saw was teeth, you know, three pretty good sized dogs. We have a potential in us that can be just as evil. If you don't think you have that potential, I'm not trying to explore it, but you know, Judas, Jesus calls him a devil. Haven't I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? That's a scary thing to realize, the human potentiality of being that bad. And when you read the news, we have devils among us. We have people that are just evil on the inside, and the darkness has overtaken them. And yet, like last week, we had a woman with that same potentiality for doing something evil. She does something remarkable when she takes her two copper coins and gives everything to the Lord. Both ways, it seems extreme. And I appreciated the comments I had after the lesson, and the comment especially was helpful to me. In the 2 Corinthians 8, I had to go back and look at that again carefully, about the brethren in Macedonia. I'm not sure which exact churches he's talking about. There's three in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But Paul says this in verse 4 about giving to the saints, giving once a week for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Verse 4, begging us with much urging. So why was it that they were begging? Why was it they were urging? I started thinking about in Acts 20, Paul has these guys with him. The churches, they decide who they're going to send to Jerusalem. And when Paul shows up in Macedonia, he has a few other extra people. And they find out, oh, you're going to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And maybe Paul hadn't seen, like maybe some at Thessalonica or Berea, maybe I shouldn't ask them to give because they're already in poverty. They found out about it. And then they begged. And Paul said, no, that's all right. And they said, no. I thought when I said that, I thought, you know, that's exactly the kind of spirit that was in Lydia. And Luke says it this way in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, what would cause her to prevail? She just wouldn't say no for an answer. I try as best I can to put myself into the text. And I started thinking there's only two times in my life that I remember inviting someone into my house that I didn't really know. Does it make you feel easy? Got a wife and four boys. One time was in Romania and got a call from another preacher. "Hey, this guy, you know, he's a younger fella. He needs a place to stay in Bucharest. And can he stay with you?" And I put you on the spot. It's like, okay, okay, gulp, okay. Another time we had a young girl who wanted to look for a job in hospice. And she, first time I ever heard of thanatologist. A thanatologist is study of death. And she's trying to help people, you know, when they're dying. And it's a tough job. And she calls out of the blue, I think from the internet. And you want to know if she could stay with us. And again, it's like, you gulp. Do we do that? She turned out to be a real joy to be around. Lydia meets four preachers, and she's baptized that day. And then she says, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, you come into my house and stay." And no, I'm not taking no for an answer. Have potential goodness that's in her, that she shared, and she was active. And so I see that potential for something very evil, like a Judas, and something so potential for good, like the woman with the two mites and Lydia. And when people's hearts are touched, that they do extraordinary things. And when you measure yourself by what they've done, you feel pretty small. You know, they tell us that we use 1/10 of our brain. I don't know where they get that figure. Maybe you can help me explain that, but I don't get that. But I wonder sometimes maybe if we're just using 10% of my potential for good. I would hate for the Lord to give me so much more potential that I'm not really using for Him. I would hate that. I hope that's not the case. And this lesson is not designed to make you feel guilty. It's just to explore with me, maybe what else could I be doing for the Lord? What potential that I really haven't tapped into? I read some incredible people in the Bible. I mean, just incredible people. And I meet them from time to time on earth. And I think you may have as well. So this morning we're looking at the potentiality for good. And I almost did a thematic sermon, a topical lesson, but I decided to zoom in on Onesimus here and Philemon a little bit. So we're going to center that, and then we're going to spread out a little bit toward a topical lesson. Before I get into the lesson, let me say thank you for being here and for your faith and for your devotion and for the visitors we have. We welcome you, and you're an encouragement to us, and we hope we can be an encouragement to you during the short time that we're together, and always invite you back as much as possible to come back and be with us. I put this chart up especially for Wednesday night for the adult class because we're in Ephesians. I just wanted to show the parallel with the book of Philemon, that as Luke and Aristarchus were with Paul at Caesarea, when they finally got to Rome, when he wrote Colossians, Aristarchus and Luke were there. And now when he writes Philemon, Paul is still a prisoner like he is in the other letters, and Aristarchus and Luke are with Paul. And so you put that together, you realize we know right about when Paul wrote the book, between 60 and 62 AD. It's plugged right in there for us, and by that deduction, that's how we can know. So, Philemon is at Colossae, and he has a servant named Onesimus. His name means useful. So Paul has a little play on his name here in our text. But when I read Philemon, it's just a delightful read. You can read it in probably a minute and a half or less than that. But to think about try to put yourself in Philemon's shoes or Onesimus' shoes, it's incredible what the gospel's done to both of the men. It's not that Paul is asking Philemon just to start doing something good for God. Do you know where the church at Colossae was meeting? It's meeting at Philemon's house. Does it take a little bit of effort to have church at your house? Every time? All the time? Did that once for a small congregation in New York for a little while, up New York. But you realize it's not that Philemon hasn't done anything for the Lord. The church is meeting at his house. But Paul is going to reach in, hopefully the heart of Philemon, and tap some potential and wants to draw more out of this good man who has already obeyed the gospel and who is serving the saints. And Paul is delighted in Philemon. It seems that he knows him. He says at one point in the letter, beside the fact that you owe me yourself. I don't know what Paul means when he says that. It might be that he has converted Philemon from someplace else. Paul's never been in the church at Colossae. If you read in chapter 2, you realize, Colossians 2, you realize he hadn't been there yet. But he may have converted Philemon from someplace, Philemon someplace else. Or for some reason, Paul would say, you owe me yourself, remember. So he's doing good, and he has a servant. And Onesimus has run away. I don't know how he got to Paul at Rome. I don't know why he looked him up. Maybe Onesimus was there when he heard about Paul's preaching. And maybe he's been thinking about becoming a Christian. But he comes to Paul in Paul's house arrest, and he could see people. And he's talked to Onesimus. And he's converted him. And Onesimus has been baptized into Christ, has become a believer. But now what? Well, it's time for him to make good on his repentance. I want to read for a moment before I jump into Philemon. I want to read Paul's words in Acts 26 as he's before King Agrippa. He's in the middle of a sermon, but he says this about what he wants people to do. In Acts 26, I'm just going to start reading at verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both at Damascus first and also at Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I want to underline the word appropriate there for a minute. What's appropriate? Sometimes I'll say things and I think about one of my sons. Well, Dad, you probably should just say appropriate. Okay, but what's appropriate? Onesimus has run away from his master. I don't know if he got financially in debt to the point that he needed to be a slave. I don't know. I don't know the background. But he's ran away. Now he's a Christian. What's appropriate? Go back. And when I teach the high school class, which I haven't done here, but I love teaching the high school class, I normally ask them the question, would you send a slave back to his master? And man, I hardly ever will come across a teenager who will say, yeah, he needs to go back. Because they put themselves in this text sometimes better than I do. And they feel the idea of, should I go back? And yet that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's sending Onesimus back. This is performing deeds appropriate to repentance. This is the right thing. Go back. And not just that. We're going to add something to that in just a minute. So, in verse 10 of our reading, I'm reading from the New American Standard as well. I appeal to you for my child, whom Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Now that word begotten, we don't use that word. I don't hardly hear anybody say begotten. It's almost become a Bible word, but it's really not a Bible word. Fathered, or ESV, whose father I became in imprisonment. So that's kind of language we don't use very often. Here's a grown man. And how can you father a grown man who's already grown? Well, the idea of having him born again. Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking to the church there at Corinth. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's not using this as a title. He's not puffing up as a title. But this is his role. Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus. Onesimus believed that gospel and realized, I need to be born from above. I need to be born again. And he was baptized into Christ, just like the Corinthians, when Paul says, I became your father. Well, what happened at Corinth? Well, Luke says, Crispus, Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Paul worked a year and a half at Corinth. Is he their father? No, not titles, not a title. But he became their father in the sense that he shared the gospel. They now became born again. And in that born again process, Paul, I had my hand in that. I shared Jesus with you, and that caused your heart to change and be born again. And so they were baptized. So you know what? Onesimus has been fathered by Paul in the spiritual sense. Paul caused him to be born again. So what's deeds appropriate to repentance? He needs to go back. I just want to hit on this Lucinda Wilson one more time. I will use this and review her case. She won't get out until 2026. She'll be 67 years old when she gets out of prison in Texas. She committed murder with other people. They put her in jail for 90 days. During that 90 days while she was in jail, she read through the Bible, I think about 3 times. And when she came out, because they didn't have enough evidence on her, she began looking different churches. Somebody had put a flyer in her windshield. They were having a special Bible study. Local Church of Christ. So she takes that flyer and she picks it up and she sees where it's at, and she's been interested in God. And she goes there. And she goes to class, and the preacher and the elder say she's an excellent student. She was like 27 years old. She's an excellent student. She was already in the Navy. She was a bright young lady taking notes. And she realized, I need to be born again. I need to have a rebirth. And she's, with her conscience, dealing with the fact that she had helped commit murder in her past. And so she is born again. She was baptized. And she's still studying. And at some moment, she opens up with one of the elders or the preacher of what she's done in the past. And I'm sure she's looking for forgiveness for the murder that she was involved in. So what do you suppose the elder and the preacher told her that she should do? What's deeds appropriate to repentance? They didn't have enough evidence to charge her. You need to go back. And so, with a big gulp, she went back to the police and told the police, "I'm guilty." And now they have enough evidence. And now they've charged her. And now, for the past over 20 years, she's been in prison in Texas. Brethren have kept in touch with her. And she's active in Bible studies. She is studying with other people. And to me, the story is amazing. Because you don't meet people. I've never met Lucinda. I've read her a couple dozen times on the net and follow her a little bit. I've never met her, but you realize what she's done, that she gave up. And she'll get out in 2026, I think. She'll be 67 years old when she gets out. But you know, she's free. You know, she's free here. She's free up here. She committed a sin. That's a terrible sin. But she's going back and she's paying the debt she has to the society here. She can be forgiven of that. And she volunteered. And that's the most powerful thing about this. She's volunteered. The preacher and the elder didn't push her. But they said, "This is what you ought to do." And she volunteered to go back. Onesimus, in our story for today, he's become a Christian, and there's something bother his conscience also. "I ran away. I owe Philemon. Paul, what do you think I should do?" Paul says, I'll send you back, but listen, I'm going to give you a letter. Because I know the guy who you know, who's your master. I know him. And I'm going to give you a letter. Now, in verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart." I'm sending a guy that I care about. I'm sending my heart to you, Philemon, "whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel." It would be nice to have Onesimus with me, and he could serve me on your behalf, because he's yours. Paul says, "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." That's where I'm going to come back to in a minute, but I want to finish this. Verse 15, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Philemon, you know, this might have been God's plan for this guy. You don't know that. I don't know that. But God might have had a plan for him to run away. Come see me. Get himself born again. And now you've got a brother. Imagine Philemon now receiving his servant back. But he's a brother in Christ. And they're worshiping together in the same congregation, sitting side by side one another. It's an incredible story. It's just an incredible story. What reached him? Well, we can use a lot of different phrases. The word reached him. The message reached him. The gospel reached him. And the power of the gospel has to reach a person's heart to crack that shell and to realize, I too am guilty before God who made me. And I need that forgiveness. And what can I do? Well, you can be born again. You can start over. Now, there are consequences in the past that you may have to right. But still, the Lord will be with you in that. And you'll be His. And Onesimus, you need to go back. And so, this idea that your goodness, I thought, you know what Paul could have done? But he didn't. But he could have done this. He could, okay, Onesimus, you're going to stay with me. I'm going to write you. I'm going to get with Tychicus. He's going there anyways. I'm going to keep you with me. And I'm going to ask Philemon, I've got him. He's with me, if that's okay with you. Well, then what that would do with Philemon? Kind of just like, oh, do I have to ask him to come back? I'm not going to do that. Paul, I'm not going to do that. Because if I did that, Philemon, then you would feel like you're compelled out of your goodness to do that. And I don't want to do that. Look how marvelous Paul respects people and this potential of free choice. Really. He could have done that. But he chose not to do that. Because he believed in the goodness, the untapped potential for goodness that was in the heart of Philemon. Although he's already done a tremendous amount for the Lord and for the work and for the church there at Colossae. They're meeting in the guy's house. But I think you can do more. He just hints at it. Old Robert Turner used to get on me. No, he's not asking for Philemon for Onesimus to come back. Well, maybe he's not, but it's a possibility he threw out there as a hint. I'll say that much, at least that far. And so, no, I'm going to send him back. But this is the potential. So this idea, and all of us have it. We have goodness that we've done and work and service that we've done for God. But do I have some potential that I haven't reached yet? And Paul is tapping that into Philemon. So potential goodness. First question. What did Onesimus do with his potential goodness? He made good on his repentance, his change of mind, and the fruits of repentance. He went back. Faced the music, however you want to say it. Faced his old boss and began to serve him. So he repented from running away and he returned himself into Philemon. I want to read this. I want to do this last lesson, but I didn't get that far. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, when he gets there, Colossians is going to have the same passage. It's just said a little bit differently in Ephesians, and so I love this aspect. Ephesians chapter 6, start with me, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You mean a slave, a servant, is to treat their master like they would treat Christ? You have that potential for your boss, your company. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. And we all seen people who will please just in front of the eyes of the boss. And when the boss isn't there, then they're not going to be so good. We've all seen people like that. Paul said to the servants, don't do that. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, not as to men, knowing, this is the passage I wanted to hit, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Onesimus, whatever you do to Philemon, you treat him like you would treat the Lord. Don't do it with eye service, not when he's just watching, but when he's not watching. You do good. You render. Because you know what? You're not just serving. You're not just serving Philemon. You're serving the Lord. And I think we as Christians need to do this. Even with our bosses. And if I'm a boss, and it goes the other way around too. Everything you do, every good thing you do, even the 2 copper coins that you put, every good thing, even if you try to tell her no, but she wouldn't take no, and she's going to put it in there anyways, because she determined this is what I was going to do. Every good thing. I think she was laying up treasures in heaven. And she was determined. And I, once in a while you meet people like this, and she's probably feeling bad enough. I don't know this the case, but she probably felt bad that she wasn't putting as much as others. But the Lord said, you've put in more than all of them. So, Onesimus, I got question marks there, because I sure hope he took this passage seriously. That I'm not just born again. I'm born again, and I'm going to serve my master, and I'm going to try to undo everything I've done wrong, and I'm going to do so willingly and with all my heart. Do you appreciate that? I appreciate that in people. You know, I would have my boys come out and work with me. I had them all do different things with me. And one of the things, I wanted them how to change a tire and to do brakes. And so I taught each one. I would do one break and I would then do the others. I had some sons, oh, Dad. Well, I had one son, my youngest. Oh, let's go. He was excited. Who do you think I asked more often? The son who said, oh, Dad. Or the son said, oh, come on, Dad, let's do this. Who do you think I would ask more? Well, of course, the person who's willing. I'll ask the willing person because they want to. And when I read Jesus, even in Mark's gospel, that leper, and the leper comes to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I think, you know who you're talking to? If you're willing. Do you ever remember Jesus saying, I've had a bad day. It's not a good day. Can you come back? You ever read that? He was always willing. And that kind of heart needs to be in me. And I sure hope that's in Onesimus. I hope he has. Every good thing you do to Philemon is not just to Philemon. It's to the Lord. Second question. What could Philemon do with his potential goodness? Now here's the master. What could he do? Well, he could do a lot of things. One of the things, he could send Onesimus back to Paul. Now, Paul just hinted that. He didn't have to do that. And it wouldn't be wrong for him not to do that. That's not the case. But could he have? You know, on the inside, man, come on. But you know what? That would cost Philemon. That would cost him something, wouldn't it? Would you like to have a pair of hands around your house? And Tammy goes to the grandson's house. Even Grace's. Do they want extra hands around the house to do some laundry and dishes and things like that? They'd love that. Well, is it going to cost Philemon to give up those pair of hands? It is going to have to come out of his own goodness. He does this. And so Paul wouldn't keep him, although I keep saying he hinted you could do this. I'm not going to put him back. I don't know if he made it or not. I don't know. And out, not by compulsion, but by your own free will. And I found I stand that way before God. You stand that way before our God. Not out of compulsion, but by of your own free will. This is where I kind of wanted to go off into a topical study. In Isaiah 5, God says, I planted a vineyard. I dug it all out, took all the rocks out, built the walls around it. I built a tower in it. I dug out a wine vat there. I planted a choice vine.
in the ground. You ever have grapes that just taste great? I got about a 2-week window you want to get grapes. I learned that in Romania. There's a 2-week window. If you get those grapes in the 2 weeks, it's going to be sweet. And so God has taken a vine and planted it in the ground, and it's a choice. It's a Abraham, Isaac, their family, a choice. And God says, I expected to have good grapes, but they produced only worthless ones. So what should I do? God says, what more could I do? Does God feel that way? What more could I do? He's asking Israel that question. I've removed the rocks. I've built the wall. I've built the tower. I've got the ground ready. I planted a great vine. I expected some good grapes from. God says, what more could I do? Our own free will. Out of our own free will, we have to serve to be like Jesus. What more could Jesus do? Would you ever ask him to do some more of what he's already done? And so here I hang, and you hang with me, with this potentiality. I could go bad, really bad. Or I could be good. I could really be a lot better, knowing that each good thing, the drop of 2 coins, and that's all she had. And yet God would always remember that. We have this potentiality. I'm not going to go through the whole list. The sheep and the goats, on what they did or what they didn't do. The wise and the foolish, whether they obeyed the sermon or didn't obey the sermon of Jesus. The works and the non-works of James 2. They both believed, but one actually did, tapped in that potential into his heart. The good works, the resurrection, they're going to be judged according to what? Some did good deeds, some didn't do good deeds. Be judged accordingly. That's how Jesus says it. The book of Revelation has several, even a couple of congregations, their works were not finished, undeveloped. And so we hang in the balance. I like what we're doing here. I like we're getting together more. I like that we're opening up houses together and how we got the Bible and joining in and getting close. And so there are good things. Can we do more? Yeah, I think we can do more. And I want to do more. And I want to be willing. I want to be the person that you say, you ask Dan, he'll do it. He'll be glad to do it. Ask me. I had people ask me already for a Bible study. I love it. They set it up. Ask me. And when they ask you, be willing. Tap into the goodness of your own heart and be willing to be a child of the one who gave you the potential to do wonderful things to him and for him. Perhaps you're here this morning and not a Christian, but you've decided to become